How many of you, for all of your life, practice Ash Wednesday? Just show of hands. Not a lot of people. It's kind of new. How about what about Maundy Thursday, which is coming up here later? Did you ever do not so much that, but Good Friday? That was in our churches. Okay, yeah. It is, depending on your faith background, whether or not you practice that or not, it's probably pretty much up to, you know, the church that you grew up in. But, you know, Lent and the practice of Lent and the celebration of Lent is actually really old. People began to celebrate the season of Lent, these days before Easter, way, way before they even started celebrating Christmas. You know, we kind of think Christmas is our big one. You know, that's the one we really decorate up the church and we do all that. But really, you know, we know in our hearts that Christmas is important, but we do know Easter is our big one. But Lent, 4 years, it was kind of the chief holiday in Christianity. And it was during this time where new people to the faith would prepare themselves for baptism. In fact, in a lot of churches, you'll notice this, especially in Catholic churches, the baptismal font, we just got a little one up here, but the larger font's at the back of the church. And the symbolism of that is people were not allowed to enter into the church until they were baptized. And so Lent was a time that was preparing these people for that. And that's why that baptismal font was in the back of that. But during Lent also, this was a time where people who had committed sins and were cast out of the church, this was the time for them to get things reconciled through penance, to be restored back into an active participation in the church. And I was kind of fascinated by this. You know, in the several of the churches I grew up in, that area out here, when you come up the steps, we would have called the narthex. Now, I don't know that this church calls that. Does anybody ever call that the narthex? Probably just call it the foyer. You've heard the word narthex in churches, no doubt. You know, that's not the redneck way of saying the north exit of the church. It got narthex. No, that's not what that is. The narthex was actually, it was a place for people to come who weren't allowed to come into the sanctuary. And boy, you think about that. You think about a time in the church where people, you know, you can come freely into our church here. We welcome everybody to come, but that wasn't always the case. They would come and go to the narthex. And here's some cool words for you. Here's some people that weren't allowed to enter into the narthex. They were the catechumens, the energumens, and the penitents. Yeah, I love that. It sounds like we're like out of the Lord of the Rings, you know. Go there to the narthex and get the catechumens and the ergonomens and the penitents. It sounds like weird tribal names of people. But what they are, the catechumens were, they were in their catechism. They were getting ready to be able to join the church. That's what a catechumen was. Penitents would have been those people who had, whatever they did, they weren't allowed in because they had some sort of public sin, and the Catholic Church had them do some sort of penance to prepare them to come back in. Energumens were these people that that the church thought had possessed a spirit, an evil spirit. And they weren't allowed to come in until that got exercised out. So that's why we still have this area called the narthex where people would come, and they'd have to be there until Lent would come to get them ready to be acceptable to come back into church. I'm glad I live in 2020, you know, because I'm thinking our narthex might be full. No, I don't mean that. But isn't that fascinating that is where this came from? And this time, what it would have done for the church then and what it's supposed to do for the church today is remind us that we all are in need of having our faith renewed, much more evident than it was physically evident for those people that would come. And that's what they do. They come into the narthex and stay there so they could hear Mass. They weren't allowed to come in, but they'd go stand out in the narthex. They weren't allowed in. They wanted to hear Mass. They wanted to hear the good news of Christ. We still have that attitude about Lent in our services. If you were here Wednesday, Pastor Keith read this out of our Methodist book of worship. He says, this is what he read. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to observe this holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word, to make a right beginning of repentance as a mark of our mortal nature. Let us now kneel before our Creator and Redeemer. That was what we read to people, to challenge all of us on that Ash Wednesday and all of us as we enter into this Lent, to think about this time of renewal. We use this as a season to stop and pause and think about the Easter that's coming and the Good Friday that was so great for all of us. But let's take this time to reflect and recognize this great need that we have. The purpose all through the years was just that. It was about self-examination and penitence, which just basically means, you know, after I have examined myself, I realize some stuff about myself that's against you, and it's unholy. And all of us need to do that. I don't care where we are in our walk. We need to have that self-examination because it's there, and we need to recognize that and lay it at the cross. And that is, from a seasonal perspective, what Lent is all about. The practice itself kind of, you know, changed a little bit over the years. It started off where people were to abstain from products from animals, so any kind of meat or cheese or dairy kind of stuff. That was all part of how the church would observe Lent. You know, that's why when we were kids, they always had fish on Friday. Remember, there was always fish there because they were to abstain away from some of those things. And that's a carryover from where the Catholic Church still today has those. And the rules have evolved as the church has evolved from the time way back in probably the 4th century when this started. But we've pretty much settled, and our Methodist church here also observes this as well, as being this 40-day time sort of before Easter. Here's just a little factoid. This is extra. I don't expect any extra bonus pay for this extra information I'm going to give you here. How do you figure Easter? Doesn't it tick you off? Because every year it's just weird. Some years it's late, and some years it's early, you know. You want to know how they do it? I looked this up for you this morning. Easter to this year, this is 2020, you see it's April 12th, that's the green one. Here's how you do it. The key day is March 21st, that's spring. So we always start there. March 21st is spring, so you look at that. After that, you've got to find the first full moon after spring. Well, this year, the first full moon, I've got it marked there, is April 7th. See it up there, a little blue moon? Easter will be the Sunday after that. That's how it's determined every year. Now you know. Take that to work tomorrow and share that with everybody. You know how Easter gets calculated. I show you that because now I want to show you how Lent gets calculated. What Lent does then is it will go back 40 days, not counting Sundays. So if you go this year from the 12th and you count all the red days back there, there will be 40 of those until you get to February 26th, which was Ash Wednesday. That's where Lent gets started. You don't count the Sundays because we call those mini Easters. And so if you're a person that fasts during Lent, you have a break that day because you get to celebrate that as a mini Easter. There you go. That's how Lent was actually calculated. That's how it works for us. So we celebrated Ash Wednesday. We started that service this Wednesday, last Wednesday here. I think what happened in our churches, though, and the reason why, because you can tell I'm excited about this. I think it's kind of a cool thing, but most of us, we didn't practice it, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason we got away from it, because left unchecked long enough, humans will mess things up even inside the church, and that's pretty much what happened inside the church. Through all this, people were looking for excuses to get out of observing Lent, so they'd go and they'd, you know, sweep the street so they could go eat a cheeseburger and they'd get a handout from the priest to allow this to happen. And all of these rules started to get abused through this process. And you even probably saw it this week. Ash Wednesday was Wednesday, but Tuesday we call Fat Tuesday because there's all these people that know Wednesday's Wednesday. I got to give up my stuff. So Tuesday, I better go have my fun. That's why the big day in Mardi Gras is craziness on Tuesday, because we got to get ready to give up stuff on Wednesday. It kind of seems like we might be missing the point there just a bit on what it is we're supposed to be doing in observing this time to look inwardly and have this renewal with our Creator. So, you know, what happened here when Martin Luther came along and saw some of this stuff that was getting so messed up in the church, so much of it was based on works. If I do this and this, I'll be made right with God. And that was so far from the truth that when the Protestant reformers came along, they threw out a lot of that stuff that was maybe a little too Catholic-y. And I think they threw out some of the good stuff, because I think inside the heart of what we are supposed to be doing inside this practice of Lent, I think is really good stuff. And I want to be part of the good stuff. I don't want to put baseless religion-y, ritual kind of stuff that just actually means nothing. But as we each year come to this time of Easter, and we can pause and look inwardly about what it is that we should be doing this time, I think it's a good thing. I think it's important that we have a correct approach about what it is you and I do as we prepare for Easter. I hope that we will better appreciate what He's done, what He has done on the cross, what He acknowledged and what He demonstrated because of the power of Resurrection Sunday. And I think we get that. I think we appreciate it more when we look at ourselves and when we look at this awesome need that you and I have. So on Wednesday, we used some ashes, or dust is used sometimes. That's why we call it Ash Wednesday. And you probably saw people through the day that had a mark on their forehead that looked like a cross. And it is a sign that they probably participated in an Ash Wednesday service somewhere. And the purpose of that is to remind us of our mortality, that we are creatures that came from dust, came from ash, and are going to return to that. And it's good for us to remember that. It's, you know, we're such death denying people. You know, we don't want to think about our deaths. But that's the one good thing about Ash Wednesday, is it forces us to go back and look at that I am a creature that came from nothing and will return to this nothing, but I am yet given life. And that's where this life becomes so much more valuable, is when I understand my own death. I'm given that life through our Savior, Christ. That is our reminder that we begin this season, that we are so mortal. Tammy read a couple of verses this morning that pretty much contrast what it is. I think we contrast as we go through Lent, as we look at our lives and we think about our mortality. That's what the beginning of Lent does. But then we keep another eye down the road and we think about the victory at Easter, and we look at this contrasting things here. She read in Revelation, she said, when death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And I'm reminded of that on Ash Wednesday when I think of this mortality, that there is a second death. There's a physical death, a first death when this body gives up. But there's also, the Bible talks about a second death when your eternal part, the eternal Joel, either goes into eternal paradise or goes into eternal torment or hell. And that's what this second death is. And that's what I need to keep an eye on. I need to see that this is the reality. And that's what makes the victory of the cross so great, is because I see what life would be like without it. She read from the book of John, said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. There is that victory. And I think that's what Lent does for me. It forces me to keep my eye on the wonderful victory at Easter, but also keep an eye on who and where I would be without the cross, this nature of death that I have. And that nature is found in my sin. That is why there is a second death. It is sin that separates us from Him. That's our story. We know that. It is the reason why I deserve that second death. And that's why Christ came, is to rescue us from that second death. So in thinking of how we observe Lent, the passage that just jumped at me this week comes from Luke chapter 18. Jesus is talking, starting in verse 9. He says, he also told this parable. And it's important to recognize who he's talking to. He's talking to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. So that's his audience. He's got this group of people who thinks they are self-righteous and they're looking down on people. And so, like so many times, he gives them this parable. Verse 10, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, most of the crowd that would hear the story would say, well, Pharisee, he's the preacher. He's the churchy dude. He's the righteous one. And the tax collector was despised because even he was a Jew. He was probably working for Rome. He was sticking some money in his pocket, too. So at the onset here, people would look favorably, probably towards the Pharisee, unfavorably towards this tax collector. But here's what Jesus says. He said, the Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. So he proclaims all of that to God in this prayer. Jesus goes on to talk about the other man, the tax collector. Said he was standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, he went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. What a wonderful picture. What a great picture of, I believe, what it means and how we are to come to God, especially during Lent. Because, you know, there will be people that just can't wait to walk around the office with that ash thing on their head. You can't wait for everybody to see. They would have been that Pharisee. Look at me. You know, I'm going to fast today. I'm going to do this. This out. They just couldn't. There are people that are like that, like the Pharisee, that just can't wait to do this. But yet we're given the model of what it means to pray to God and come to Him humbly as this tax collector did. But I see similarities between both guys. Both guys are sinners. Both of them have this dust nature about them. They're both ashes when it comes down to it. This mortality of them, both men, the religious freak and the tax collector, are mortal. They will be ashes. They will be dust. And their mortality is linked to their morality, again, because of sin. Because of our immoral nature that all human beings have, including these two guys, they're separated and they're broken and mortal and really candidates for that second death. But I think the difference between the two is what the Pharisee does. He compares his morality to other people who he thinks are doing things that are different from him. That's the first thing he does. You know, look at this guy, look at this guy, look at this guy. At least I'm not like them. Or he says, I thank you that I'm not like these people. It's the first thing he does. The second thing he does is he is entrusting his status, his life, really, on his works. Because what does he say? Well, I do this and I do this. One, the other guy, he recognizes who he is. Clearly, he is penitent. He's sorrowful. He's beating his chest. He probably is repentant as well. He can't even look up to God, but he beats his chest and, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He recognizes his sin and no doubt chooses to change and seek out God's mercy. And I think this is the part of Lent that you and I need to have. We need to recognize how much we need this merciful Savior ourselves. We need this walk to the temple that these two guys no doubt did. And along that walk, we take time and look inside of ourselves to recognize how much we need to say the same prayer, have mercy on me, my Savior. That is my prayer, that we would do this as these next 40 days. We're not just looking at the victory at Easter, but we'll come back and we will look and keep an eye on where we are, and we will be mindful of ourselves and the nature that is about us. Because I just think, I'll speak for myself, I could be like that Pharisee. I could be like him. I might not come out and say it, but I will probably come out and at least think it. Boy, I just thank you, Lord, that I'm not like one of those immoral so-and-so drunks that take drugs. I'm thankful that I don't use foul language all the time like so-and-so. I thank you that I am not gay. I thank you that I'm not a lazy fill in the nationality, Hispanic, black, but I thank you that I'm not Republican or that I voted liberal. I hit them both there because I don't want to cause any problem. But, you know, I might not say it, but I think sometimes I can make the kind of comparisons that the Pharisee did. You know, at least I'm not doing that. At least that I'm not doing that. But, you know, anybody gossip in the last couple of weeks? I put you in the same category. Anybody have a lustful thought or a lustful eye this week? You're in the same category. Did you bypass loving somebody this week and choose to hate somebody this week? You're in the same category as the Pharisee and all of those people that he is pointing fingers at. And that's me. I can be the Pharisee that way. And I need to see that. And I need to recognize that. And then I need to pray like a tax collector. I think sometimes I could be like the Pharisee as well. And I could trust on my own works. Hey, I go to Pleasant Chapel United Methodist Church in Roanoke. What does that mean? I give, you know, 25% of my income to the church. I serve on such and such a committee. I help with this particular program. That's doing the same thing that the Pharisees. Look at all these things that I have done as if they're going to count for anything before the throne. And they will not in regards to your salvation. Again, I need to be like that tax collector and have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's what Lent should be for us. That is what we ought to be doing these next 43 days or whatever we have left total on the calendar, is to inwardly look and as a result of that, be renewed as we've come to appreciate how awesome our Savior really is. But if we do jump forward, if we do look forward to this victory, it is an awesome victory that he chooses you and I to be his friend. He chooses you and I to be made right in his eyes in spite of who we are by nature. He offered us that awesome life at the cross that we'll celebrate here in a few weeks. But let's jump ahead here as we prepare for Lent here. Yeah, I want to look inwardly. I want to see this sin. I want to see this nature about me, but I also want to participate in this awesome victory that we have. Because, you know, it was on that week, it was during that week that Jesus was at that party. And he was there and, you know, the whole religious system's messed up. He knew it. He knew every heart of every human being that's ever been alive. And he said, you know, you can't do it on your own. Whatever that Pharisee said he could do, it's still not good enough. Because the law, all that's going to do is going to point you to sin. He said, I'm going to start a new law. Tonight, this night, I'm going to start a new law. And he stood up in the middle of that party. And he took bread. They were so used to having bread at the party. And he stood up, probably shocked all the guys that was there. And he took the bread. He thanked you, Father, for the bread. And he tore this bread. And he looked at everybody at the party and said, This is my body that has come for you. This is my body. 2,020 years later, we're saying the same thing. His body is for you and for me. Take and eat this, he said, and do this in remembrance of me. Later that evening, he took the cup, no doubt, shocked his guests as well. He gave thanks to you, Father, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, and in it is my blood. And it is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for everyone who would receive it. And we do this today, 2020, and this cup is for you. It's because Christ shed his blood so that you would be made one with him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that you have preserved communion for your people. We thank you that we have this reminder of how awesome you are. We thank you that we are reminded that we are frail human beings that are going to die, no doubt. But even worse than that, we're frail in our morality because we sin. But you came, you conquered, and you did it for us individually, and we praise you for that. We thank you that we can come together as one body and celebrate this meal together. I pray that your Spirit would be upon this church as we would reflect our lives and renew our spirits in you. Amen. In the Methodist Church, you do not need to be a member of this church or any other church. If you would like to participate in communion and receive these elements as a symbol of Christ's love for you, you are more than welcome to come. So I invite you at this time to come to his table. Father, we're reminded in that song that said, "You make beautiful things out of dust." We are that dust. We thank you for reminding of that of us this week, and we thank you for this beauty that you are creating inside of us. And that beauty is a reflection of your Son. We praise you and thank you. Amen. Thank you and have a wonderful week.